Right, the reading is Nehemiah 4:1-9. Opposition to the rebuilding. That's page 488. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat.
Thanks, Sue. What revives you in the morning? Is it a cup of tea? Another 5 minutes under the bed sheet? The smile of your partner through the curlers? Be that your husband or your wife? Another day in eternity? Maybe it's your daily devotion. Maybe it's remembering some of the promises of God. Verses like Lamentations 3:22-23. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Does that have that sense of revival? Just remembering that particular verse and others likewise. There was a community revival, a planned revival for the community, and three of the ministers came together afterwards and compared notes. And the Methodist minister said that the revival worked really well for him and his congregation because they gained four new families. The Baptist pastor said, "Yes, it worked really well for us because we gained six new families." And the vicar said, "Yeah, but it worked even better for us. We lost 10 of our troublemakers." For Nehemiah, there was only one thing that could bring revival, and that was the thought of his beloved walls of Jerusalem being reinstated to their former glory. In 587 BC, Jerusalem had been taken over by the Babylonians, and the walls had fallen, and the people had been sent into Babylonian exile. Little by little, after a long period of time, they began to return back to the holy city. But the walls were still in a state of disrepair. Nehemiah, even 140, 150 years down the line in Babylonian exile, although he wasn't there clearly when the walls fell, he had this real burden that the walls of God's city needed to be rebuilt. And he went to the king of the time in Babylonia, King Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes was supportive. He understood the passion He understood that from Nehemiah that the walls were something more than just the stone, and if they had mortar, the mortar as well. But for Nehemiah, there was only one way that these walls could be rebuilt, because the people, even those who had returned back to the holy city, they had become apathetic, and the only thing that would bring the reinstatement of these walls was some form of revival. Nehemiah gives us four ingredients for revival in this particular passage. He talks about, in his own words, of intention. He talks about sacrifice. He talks about reliance on God. And he spoke about taking action. Firstly, then, the intention. The verse 1 of what Sue read to us was fairly straightforward. It was a kind of a simple narrative, straightforward, saying that the walls were being rebuilt. But it wasn't just the walls were being rebuilt, because it was a symbol. It was an element of national pride. It was about commitment to God. And even Artaxerxes, who was not a follower of Yahweh, he got some understanding because of the passion of Nehemiah, how desperately Nehemiah wanted this revival to take place. For Nehemiah, it wasn't about the stones. It was about faithfulness. It was about divine promises. It was a symbol that God was, although they'd been sent to exile, it was a symbol that God was still with them in exile and back with them now in the holy city. It was a mark of shame that the walls had been in disrepair for so long. There needed to be an end to this spiritual apathy of the people, possibly daily walking by these walls that had crumbled down. And fundamentally, it was a statement about heart's desire and heart brokenness. That's how important it was to Nehemiah. Now, we're not building walls. The day will come, please God, when we have to build walls. But at the minute, we're not building walls. But what about our intentions? Do we have that sense of our hearts breaking because the walls of his kingdom in Sidcup and other areas are not in the state that they should be? How much do we really want to see revival? Is it something that we just talk about occasionally and it becomes something of a distant dream, or is it something that we really, really want? We're studying the kingdom of God in both on a Sunday and in house groups. Do we really want to see the kingdom of God come in a new way in our own lives, in our own community? If everything is fine, absolutely wonderful in the church, maybe we don't need to worry. If everything in our own lives is tippity-boo, then maybe we don't need to worry. If everything in our community is wonderful, then maybe we don't need to worry about any sense of revival. But I don't sense that. Different degrees, but I sense that some of our walls are in disrepair. I think the foundation of this, for some, is that we need to fall in love again with Jesus. We need to get back, maybe to that time when we first found Jesus. Maybe when we were insufferable and annoying and started to talk about our newfound faith to other people and bored them rigid. Maybe we need to get back to that enthusiasm, not to bore people rigid, but just to have that same desire, that heart burning, wanting, desiring revival in our own lives is perhaps the most important step that we can worry about. Maybe you think, well, we've spoken about revival for many years, but what does it really mean? What shape is it? What can happen? I've no idea how it starts or where it leads to. I want to reassure you that it's not up to you. It's not your shape. It's not your job even. It's God's. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to tell God how we're going to shape a revival. We just need to have our ears open and our hearts open and be prepared to move with the Spirit. Our part is in the wanting, in the desiring. Start by being open to the Spirit's prompting. Someone once said, get the revival fires burning in people's homes, and then the churches will glow. Revival begins with us. It begins in our own homes. And until we're right, or better, or switched on, or have that heart's desire, we won't be in the right place to see a further outpouring of God's kingdom. Intention. Nehemiah also talks about sacrifice, not the most popular thing to talk about. In verses 2 to 3, 7 to 8, we see Sanballat's anger and ridicule. We see Tobias mocking. We see the potential fights and trouble. And in the opening chapters of Nehemiah, we see the incredible sacrifices that are being made to allow Nehemiah's dream to come true. But the reality is, when God's people step up to the plate, then the devil also steps up to the plate as well. It's the story of history. We've seen, well, we haven't seen them, but we know of some of the great revivals in the 18th, 19th, even the 20th century. We've seen some of the great revivals. They start in a small, sometimes in a very personal way. But then as the momentum grows, God's Spirit comes in, but at the same time, the devil also takes up his stance. How often has Satan allowed Christian leaders to be discredited? He distracts by offering something that's more worldly and material instead of what's wholesome and spiritual. He even encourages mocking. But the greatest weapon that Satan has is apathy. Let the Christians huddle together in their cozy little clubs. He plays on a lack of interest, even a fear of evangelism. Does it really matter how many people go to church? Does it matter those who are anti-church? Does it really matter if we just waver in our faith and slip back a little? It would be a whole lot easier just to let the walls remain in tatters. But when we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. People who not only build walls, but also who can carry the cross. It takes intention, it takes sacrifice, it takes reliance on God. In verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah cries out to God for protection. In verse 9, it records that Nehemiah prayed, not for the first and not the last time. Revival depends on being in tune with God. In the 18th century was what was known as the Great Awakening, which took place amongst Protestantism. Joseph Bellamy and the Three Tenants set North America on fire for the Lord. How did they do that? Well, they just quite simply went back to basics. They started to preach about the authority of Scripture. They preached about salvation by faith. They promoted the priesthood of all believers, that everyone was equal under God's eyes. They had a real heart burning for evangelism. Religion of the heart. And an emphasis on the working of the Holy Spirit. Now to you and I, that doesn't sound terribly revolutionary. But it was. It was for society. And friends, can I tell you that the language we use, the methodologies we use today, might be completely different, are completely different from the 18th century. But we, in a sense, need not only to get back to basics, but we need to help our communities come back to basics. To understand that Jesus Christ is not a swear word. To understand that Santa Claus wasn't born on Christmas Day. And all the other twee expressions that we've heard, which are, for some people, reality. A native of India once wrote about revival in her own area. She said, "We're having a re-Bible." Not a revival, but a re-Bible. Maybe for some of us. Maybe we need to have a re-Bible. Maybe we're not as diligent as we should be. And at the heart of all this was prayer. It was prayer for Nehemiah. It's been prayer for generations. Gypsy Smith, who was a long-time preacher of the gospel, once said, "Draw a circle, stand in it, and pray. Lord, send revival in this circle." If you hear nothing else this morning, there won't be a lot more, but if you can't remember everything, remember that significance. I'm not suggesting for a minute that God is saying to us as a community, we need to transform the world or even transform Sidcup overnight. But what he is, I'm sure, saying to each and every one of us is that we need to draw our own circle. We need to stand in it. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit might bring revival in that circle, in our circles, that we cannot be other than changed by His Holy Spirit. May we know the joy of the prodigal's father. What a blessing it is to see prodigals return. To see those who are loved by God but have gone off on a far-off journey. The people in your life you just love to declare, "For this my son or my daughter was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found." Wouldn't we love that? Wouldn't we love an Acts 13 experience where it says the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't we like an Acts 8 experience where we might come away from the shops or whatever we do in the community and be able to declare that there was great joy in the city? Wouldn't we love to do that? Or not. Maybe not. Maybe we become just too ambivalent. Maybe we don't care enough. Maybe our hearts are not burning enough. Do you want to be a joy maker? And I'm a miserable old soul some of the times. But I want to be a joy maker. I have had incredible privileges over the years, largely because I'm a pastor. But I can't tell you what it means to me to look back and to see people have come to faith, sometimes despite me. What a joy it is to see people for the first time realizing that they can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. At the center of it has to be a resurgence in prayer. We've got a prayer day coming up early July, but that's kind of incidental. You know, we need to be behind that, but that's kind of incidental because that's just one day. We need to be on fire. And sometimes, often, we just need to turn to the Lord and say to him, look, I know I'm a damp squib, but I want to be on fire for you. Relying on him to do something in us which we don't expect. And lastly, there is action attached. Verse 6, very quickly they rebuilt the wall to half its height. And it says, for the people worked with all their heart. In verse 9, it tells us that not only did they pray, but they were very practical about it as well. They even posted a guard. It's no good thinking revival and not acting revival. Neither is it any good thinking that you alone can bring revival. We've said it's of the Spirit, but it's also very much about the people working with all their hearts. For the sake of building each other up, for the sake of bringing revival nearer, we need to work together with all of our hearts. Is revival one step too far? Well, if you've got a global vision, it might be. But if you've got a vision of a circle, of you standing in it and asking for revival in your own life, then it's very manageable indeed. And nothing is impossible for God. Maybe for some, they will have the joy of going much further, seeing great community works and revival on a broader scale. But this morning, I want us to just to focus in on our desire, on our heart's desire, on our heart's brokenness, inviting God in, being open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do amongst us. I'm going to sing a couple of songs now. The first one, I'm told, is not that familiar. It's not a recent song, but not sung it maybe for many years. A couple of songs that just remind us of certain aspects of revival and getting on our knees. And then I want us to have a time of prayer where we'll pray for revival, whatever that means. And then we'll also pray for other folks too. We're going to start, yes, we stand, as we sing of revival. As we lift up your name, let revival fire fall.